Welcome to the Rev Ministries. Today we'll be listening to Johnny D.
Thank you. Very excited to be here again this morning and share a story with you folks. I believe that there's truth, and you can tell if something is real truth because it doesn't change. It doesn't matter when it's spoken. It doesn't matter what the situation is. That truth is the same. It doesn't matter the economic demographic. It doesn't matter the person's situation. But then you have what people have called situational truth. Well, it's truth for now, not for later, and not for your situation. It's truth just for mine. And the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of God's word, beauty of God's word is that it's eternal truth. It was truth thousands of years ago when it was written. It was truth hundreds of years ago when our forefathers believed it. It's truth when we believed it as a young person. It's truth when our children hold on to it. And it'll be truth forever and ever. And this Old Testament story I'd like to share with you this morning is Old Testament truth that is reaffirmed in the New Testament as well. Jesus came and didn't do away with the Old Testament. He came and said, that is truth. And it's truth because I say this, and gave us examples of it and reassured us that it didn't change. And the story has not changed. And it is the same as it always be. This story takes place in Judges. So if you've got your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, if you'd like to look later at the story in its entirety, because I'll read some of it right out of the scripture and some of it I'll give you the Johnny D. super paraphrase, which is my version of what I'm reading in there. But I'd love it. I'd love it if you'd read it in its entirety. And it's difficult for me to give sermons title sometimes, because I'm like, it's just in the Bible. It's truth. And if this has to have a sermon title, it's God's Gonna Get It Done. And I'm part of the generation, and believe it or not, you're part of the generation that has just seen amazing things in the way we do things, the microwave. Everybody in here was here before there were microwaves. And do you remember that? I mean, do you remember before microwaves when you had to put a piece of pizza in the oven and it took, you know, half an hour to heat it up? Because if you put it too hot, it burned it to death. And if you put it too cold, then it just took forever. And when the kid down the street got a microwave, we went in there and watched him bake baked potatoes all day long. And you know, it was just, man, but wow, it's 4 minutes instead of 45 minutes. And phones, mobile phones, you know, they were in cartoons and little TV shows that we'd watch. And things have changed so radically, and so we've turned into these people that learn visually. And I love to read, but I love to take things to help me learn. I like looking at things and saying, once upon a time, God shared that truth with me and helped me tie it to a lesson. And I learned this lesson years ago, and it changed the way I look at bread. This is just a loaf of bread. Now, there are many different kinds of loaves of bread, so you can imagine any loaf of bread you want, but this is a lesson God taught me on a loaf of bread, and we have 8 of us in our house, and so we go through bread like it's going out of style. And so every time I look at a loaf of bread, whether it's wrapped up in a, you know, Wonder Bread wrapper or just something like that, I learn this lesson. This is Judges chapter 6. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to Midian for 7 years, and they oppressed Israel. We look at the story of Israel. We look at the story of the children of Israel who were taken out of Egypt. God delivered them. God took them from their problem and said, I'm taking you somewhere miraculous, and want to do something wonderful with you. But they, like us, are prone to make mistakes, are prone to go back to the very thing that we're running from, the very thing that we say we want deliverance from. We put those chains back on ourselves over and over and over again. And Israel did evil, or did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we can't come down too hard on them and point fingers and say, why didn't they learn? They saw God. They saw the plagues. They saw the pillar of fire. They saw the pillar of smoke. Many of us have seen the miraculous hand of God in our lives, but we still go back to the same mistakes over and over again. So don't judge the Israelites too hard when you read over and over in the Old Testament, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And God said, okay, if that's what you want, then I'm going to give it to you. Because ultimately, God is going to give everyone who's ever been born exactly what they wanted. Peg talked, there's two places. There's heaven and hell. There's two kinds of people, those who are going to heaven and those who are going to hell. And when I run into people who are not acquainted with Christianese and the dialect of the Bible, I tell them, look, ultimately God's going to give you exactly what you want. There are those of us down here who want to spend the rest of our lives with God, and he's going to give it to us. There are those of us who want to spend eternity with God, and he's going to give us that. And then there are those who have spent our life saying, I don't want anything to do with you, God, and ultimately he's going to give that to them as well. They're going to end up in a place called hell, and they're going to get what they want, which is separation from God. And so God gave the Israelites what they wanted, which was some distance. And he says, fine, if that's what you want to do, then I'm going to turn you over to your enemies. Verse 3, whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Quedomites came and attacked them. They encamped against them and destroyed the produce of their land. They left nothing for Israel to eat, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For the Midianites came with their cattle and their tents like a great swarm of locusts. And their camels were without number, and they entered the land to waste it. So Israel became poverty-stricken because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. It's in our emptiness. It's in our physical and spiritual emptiness that we cry out to the Lord. It's in our physical and spiritual poverty that we cry out, and that's where Israel was, and they cried out to the Lord. Verse 7, and the Israelites cried out to him because of Midian, and the Lord sent a prophet to them. And he said, this is what the Lord God says. I brought you out of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. I delivered you from the power of Egypt and the power of all who oppressed you. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am Yahweh, your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites whose land you live in, but you did not obey me. So he warned them. He says, listen, God did it. God said he was going to do it, and he did it. But you guys dropped the ball. You put it down. You said, that's not what we want anymore. Then, verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine vat in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. God shows up in Gideon's life, just like he does now, thousands of years later. God shows up. What are you going to do? How are you going to react? What are you going to do with it? I'm not a short order cook. When my six kids sit down to breakfast this morning and says, we're hungry, I tell them, this is what they're eating. I didn't say, what do you want, and what do you want, and what do you want, and make five different kids, five different things, and one kid, another different thing. I'm like, this is what we're having. You can eat it, or you can be hungry. And my kids know that's the lesson. Dad makes healthy food. If you don't want to eat it, don't. I don't argue. I don't yell. I don't scream. I don't spank. I don't put in time out. If they don't want to eat, don't eat. But when we're all done, we're done. You can't say, I changed my mind. The food is here. It's up to you to come and get it. When God shows up, what are we going to do? Are we going to ignore him? Are we going to acknowledge him? Are we going to obey him? Are we going to worship him? Are we going to run to him? Are we going to run from him? And it says the angel of the Lord. Some believe that this is Jesus before he came down in fleshly form. Some believe that it's God himself. It's God. It says the angel of the Lord. And he sat under the oak and he looks at Gideon, who's hiding. Gideon is not threshing wheat where you're supposed to thresh wheat. He's hiding in the wine. Press. He's inside of a house, down in a big cement or rock vat, and he's threshing wheat. He's hiding from the enemy so that they don't see what he's doing, because he doesn't want them to come in and rob it from him. So he's hiding. He's doing what he's doing out of fear. Yet the Lord greets him. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And we can learn from that one verse right there, verse 12. That God sees you not only for who you are, but who you can be in him. Parents, most parents, not all parents, because I meet some awful parents, but most parents are great at that. They see in their children the potential that lies there. They know that their kids can do it. They know what their kids can be if they believe in it and they believe in themselves. And as parents, we tell our kids, you can do it. I believe in you. And you don't always have to be just this. This is what you can be. And God didn't see frightened Gideon hiding in the wine press. He saw a mighty warrior and greeted him as so. Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why is this happening? And where are all his wonders that our father told us about?" They said, "Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and shown us over to Midian." This is one of what I call my travel Bibles. One of my friends makes fun of me and calls it my show Bible, because this is the one that I'll bring out, because the Bible that I use to study at home, my personal copy, is taped together and highlighted, markered, and I've glued things in there, and there's stickers that my kids have gotten in there and pictures that homeless people have given me when I've been ministering to them that I've glued in there, and it looks more like a big bag of papers than it does a Bible anymore. And I encourage people, when God tells you something, write it down in the Bible that you read. When God shows you something, write it down in the Bible that you read, because you're going to need it. Gideon says, "Where is the God? Where is the God who turned the water into blood, who made the frogs come up, who sent the lice, who sent the locusts, who sent the fire from heaven, who sent the plagues? Where is that God?" He says he has abandoned us, and God has not abandoned us, and he has not changed his mind. The Lord tells him, he says, "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian," and then asks him, "Am I not sending you?" And he asks all of us this morning, "Am I not sending you?" I think I shared with you folks a few weeks ago, I speak with so many different people on a regular basis, I forget sometimes what I tell people, but something happened finally. Something happened finally in my heart and in my head when I turned 40. Because up until 40, every time I look in the mirror, I would see that little 16-year-old boy full of the Holy Ghost, and that was about it. Okay, I think I can do it. I'm 16. I don't even, you know how to drive across San Antonio yet, but if you're telling me, God, I can do it, I can do it. So I lived in that reservation before then. I'm just a kid. I'm just a kid. And I was 20 thinking to myself, I'm just a kid. And I was 30 and I was thinking to myself, I'm just a kid. And it was amazing that God would open doors for myself and our ministry to go to Hong Kong and Mexico and Great Britain. And I'm still thinking to myself as I look in the mirror, I'm just a kid. I'm just a kid. And something I prayed, Lord, finally just flip the switch and give me that last bit of I don't care-ness. Give me that last bit of I don't care-ness because of you, not because of me and who I am or what I've done, but because of you. Because God says, "Am I not sending you?" And that's the power that we should live in. God is sending me. It doesn't matter if I can or cannot do it, if I do or do not have the money, if I do or do not have the words or the desire or the ability. God is sending us. I tell people, just go, G-O, two little bitty letters and a one-syllable word, go. Well, how am I going to get there? Go. How am I going to do it? Go. What am I going to say? Go. What are we going to do once we get there? Go. Is not God sending you? I tell them, go to Costco, go to Walmart, go to church, go to your mom's house, go to work, go to your house, go. Is not God sending you? So he tells him, Gideon, go and defeat this army that is oppressing your people, because I'm sending you. And then Gideon, like the rest of us, makes excuses and he says, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look at my family. It's the weakest and I'm the youngest in my father's house. I'm the tallest guy in my family, both sides. My mom's Mexican, my dad's Italian. I am the pinnacle of height in my family on the Rodriguez side and the Monteverdi side. There is nobody taller than me in that bloodline. But you look at my wife, family, who's descendant of Vikings, she's 4 inches. My wife is 4 inches taller than me. My wife is 6 foot. Her dad is 6'3", and grandpa is 6'7". All of my kids are going to tower over me if they don't already. My 14-year-old is already taller and wider than I am. I could say, look at it, it's just little me. It's just little old me. I am little, and I don't speak well, and I spit, and I cough, and I stumble. But is it not God sending me? And I tell my little boys all the time, and I tell my wife this. They say, how are we going to do it? I said, we're not. And I use the phrase, the Almighty. And I'm not saying the word God doesn't hold a sting and a punch anymore, but the world hears the word God all the time. And their version of God is Allah or Gumby or Bugs Bunny or whatever they want to call God. But when you say the Almighty, it gets people's attention. So I tell my children, I tell my wives, I tell my neighbor, I tell the guy at Wells Fargo where I bank, I work for the Almighty. And they're like, huh? We're going to go because the Almighty is sending us. We're going to do it because the Almighty is sending us. And Gideon says, how can I do it? And God says, you can't. I am. I'm sending you. Verse 16, I will be with you and you will strike down Midian as if it were one man. We have to stop looking at what we have and look at who we have. I don't purposely pick large people to be my friends, but it works out that way. And I don't know what it is. One of my best friends is a gentleman. I don't even know his real name. If my life depended on it, I couldn't tell you his real name. And we've been friends for a long time. We all call him Bear, because he's as big as a bear. When my water heater broke a couple of weeks ago, he lifted it up off the ground and set it on the pedestal himself. That's how big this guy is. Not with effort, not like, and I think I can do it. It was, I'm going to come help you. I was like, well, we're going to need to lift the water heater up, and we need a dolly and a lever. And he's like, I just said, I'm coming to help you. He is big. You see him, and then it doesn't help the fact that his beard is down here and his hair is down here, and then he lost a leg in a motorcycle accident. And so you look at him, and he's a scary bear. But when you get to realize what he is and who he is, he's a teddy bear, but he's huge. And so when my wife says, what are we going to do? How are we going to get that water heater over there? I told her, I said, Bear's coming. And instantly she's like, okay, I understand. Because everybody knew he's as big as a bear. A couple of months ago, we were working on our church downtown, and there was a lock on this fence, and we couldn't. We're like, who's got the key? You don't have the key. Who's got the key? Who's got the key? He says, watch out. He lifted the gate off of his hinges, like a cattle door gate, off of the hinges, and just moved it to the side. And we're like, yeah, that's Bear. This isn't Bear. This isn't your big friend. This isn't one of my big friends. It's God. He says, it's me. Don't look at what you have. Look at who you have. When you show up and they're like, how are you going to do it? God's going to do it. How's it going to happen? It's up to him. I'm just his mouthpiece. I'm just his puppet. I'm just his talking donkey, for a lack of a better reference. People say, you are amazing. I'm like, God speaks through donkeys. It's not that big a deal. We open up our mouths and he jumps out. The rest of the time, we're just out there doing our donkey stuff. Verse 17, then he says to Gideon, if I have found favor in your sight, give me a sign that you're speaking with me. Why do we do that to God? If you're speaking to me, he shows up. We know it's him. He says our name. He calls us by name. And then we say, well, if it's really you and if this is truth, and if anything in here has any weight at all, and if any of your promises are true, we just start backpedaling. I know this happened, and I know you made this happen, and I know you did this. And he says, give me a sign. He says, let me give a gift to you. Let me offer a sacrifice. So Gideon went, verse 19, Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread. He didn't run to HEB and went to the little instant meals aisle. It wasn't that quick, because even that's half an hour. He went and found a goat, butchered a goat, cooked a goat, and made some bread. That's not quick. There's no microwaves. There's no easy bake ovens. There's no Jiffy Pop popcorn. So he's making God wait. He says, God, if it's really you, I want to offer you a sacrifice. And God says, okay. He says, now just give me a couple of hours. So I don't know if God sat down under that oak tree like it says he appeared and waited, but he did. Well, Gideon goes and cooks and cuts and kills and cleans and bakes, because we all think, well, you know, I just got to do this real quick. I just got to get married real quick. I just got to have some kids real quick. I just got to get over this sickness real quick. I just got to get some money in the bank real quick. I just got to get a clue. I have to do this before I can do what you want me to do. And God loves us so much. He's like, you don't, but if that's what you think you got to do, I'll wait. I'm ready to get down to business now. I'm ready to start doing things miraculous in your life now. But if you got to do, go ahead. That's how much he loves us. So he lets Gideon go and prepare the sacrifice and brings it back. And God says, take the meat and the unleavened bread and put it on this stone and pour the broth out on it. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord extended the tip of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire shot up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. When they were building our house, they kept finding these huge rocks. These rocks are about half the size of a sedan, about half the size of a car, and about 3 to 4 feet big. And they're like, this is going to take us a few days to get these hauled out. I'm like, no, just put them up on the ground and my kids can play on them. Just use them as yard art. So there are these three huge stones in the backyard. And when people come over, they're like, what are those for? I'm like, they were too big to move and I wasn't patient enough. So, you know, our kids play with them all the time. And when my kids first heard this story, they said, do you think God can make fire shoot out of one of those rocks? I said, he can. I don't know if he will. You can ask. And my little Jeremiah, my son Jeremiah, all the time, dear God, please make fire come out of this rock. Please make fire come out of this rock. And one day I said, look, Jeremiah, there's fire coming out of that rock. And he goes, where? I said, it's burning inside of you, son. God caused fire to burn up out of that rock and burn up that offering and then vanished. Then, or some versions say when Gideon realized that he was the angel of the Lord, he says, oh, I just saw God. I've just seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord returns to him and says, peace, don't be afraid, you're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it Yahweh Shalom, God of peace. If you'll drop down to verse 33, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Kedemites gathered together and crossed over Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the enemy is on the march. The enemy is coming through and they're like, it's that time again. It's that time. It's time for us to go and take everything that the Israelites have and then go back to our lands. We didn't have to work for it. All we had to do is go in and steal it. So verse 33, they start moving. Verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord took control of Gideon and he blew the ram's horn and the Abizarites rallied behind him. Gideon sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh who rallied behind him. He also sent messengers through Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, who also came to meet him. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you said, I will put a fleece of wool here on the threshing floor. If dew is only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, I will know that you will deliver Israel by my strength, as you said. And that is what happened. When he got up early in the morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung the dew out, filling a bowl of water. So Gideon sees God, he hears God, he experiences God, but he still wants to test him. I know I saw you, I know I saw fire shoot out of the rock, you know, and that was really neat, and I freaked out because I thought it was you. But just one more real quick test, because the historians believe that the Amalekites had over 100,000 people with them. They believe that was the number, was well over 100,000. He's like, you know, there's well over 100,000 of them. One more little quick test. Here's a little piece of fur. If you could make it wet and the ground dry, then I would really know that it's you, God, and God's patient with us. So he says, okay, so that night he slept and he got up and he squeezed it and the water filled a bowl of water and that should have been enough. And then Gideon says to the Lord, don't be angry with me. Let me speak one more time. Please allow me to make one more test with the fleece. Let it remain dry and let the dew be on the ground all around it. That night, God did as Gideon requested. Only the fleece was dry and the dew was ground. So the day before, the fur was wet and the ground was dry. Now he says, let's flip it around. Make the fur dry and the ground wet. I know you hate doing tricks, but could you do one more trick to prove to me that it's you? Because the rock wasn't enough and the first thing wasn't enough and you disappearing wasn't enough and you appearing wasn't enough. Just one more, please. And God loves it so that he did it. And he woke up the next morning and the ground was wet and the fleece was dry. And so finally he says, okay, let's go. And God's all, okay, finally. God does want to prove himself to you. Every week people come and say, I'm looking for answers. And I was like, I've got the answer. It may not be the answer you want, but I've got the answer. There was a gentleman down the street from my house years ago, and I knew what he did, and I knew what his wife did, and he knew what I did, and he knew what my wife did. He knew that my wife and I were ministers, and I knew that he was a drug dealer, and his wife was a stripper. So one day he comes and knocks on my door, and his kids used to play with my kids, so I opened it up, and my assumption was he was looking for his son, and I didn't say anything. I said, hey, what's up, Tommy? And he says, can we talk? And I said, sure. He says, can I come in? And I was like, yes. I said, what can I help you with? And he says, you're that church guy, right? And I was like, well, I don't know about the church guy. I said, I like the word preacher a lot. And he's like, okay, whatever. And he says, but that's you. And I said, that's me. He goes, do you know what I do? And I said, yeah. And I said, do you know what I do? And he goes, yeah. I said, okay, so we have an understanding. He says, my wife left me. And I need to know how to get her back. I said, Tommy, come on and sit down. This isn't going to be a one-word answer. This isn't going to be a one-sentence answer. I'd put all the kids either in front of video games or TV or cookies or something that I know would pacify them and keep them quiet because I knew we had some talking to do. I set the kids down. I said, Tommy, let me tell you something before we get started. All I know is Jesus. That's it. My whole life points to him. Every answer I have points to him. And he told me the most horrific story, you know, imaginable. Like we've all heard from people about drugs and sex and open marriages and boyfriends and girlfriends and guns and lions and tigers and bears and just craziness. And I reached over and I said, all I have is Jesus, but that's all you need. Can I pray for you? No. Can I pray with you? No. I said, as soon as you want some of that, come and let me know. Do you want a Bible? No. I said, you know where I'm at. And I didn't see him for a few days. I went and knocked on his door the next day and nobody answered. The next day, nobody answered. The next day, nobody answered. He finally showed up about a week later. He says, I wanted to thank you. I said, okay. He said, I wanted to thank you because I got my life straight. And I was like, what happened? He's like, well, I went to rehab and rehab's good. That's a good start. But that's not what I was hoping for. And he says, I was in rehab the other night, and I called my dad up, and I was like, that's great. He goes, my dad's a missionary up in Dallas at Christ for the Nations. And I was like, huh. And he says, I was born and raised in church. There's a calling on my life, and I've been running from him for years. He says, thank you for being man enough to tell me the truth, even when you didn't think I wanted to hear it. I didn't know his history. I didn't know his background. I didn't know where he had been and what he experienced, but I knew what I knew, which is Jesus saves. And it works. God wants to prove himself to you through prayer, through the word, and through the pulpit. So when you feel like Gideon sometimes, Father, this is so embarrassing. I know I love you and you saved me and you gave me your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, but could you just show me a sign? Could you just give me some proof? Could you just have a burning bush show up? He doesn't like it, but he'll do it. I don't like to explain myself to my children, but I'll do it because I love them. I just want obedience. Don't we just say, I told my kid one time, son, I don't want your questions. I just want obedience. And I heard the Holy Spirit inside of my heart say, yeah. But I explain because I love him, and his answers are in the word, and they do come from prayer, and they do come from the pulpit. That's what I love about K-Dry. All preaching, every day, all day, 24 hours a day. Whenever I'm looking for answers, boy, I turn that one on. I'm all, somebody's got some truth, give it to me. If I don't get the reception that I'm looking for or the answer that I'm looking for, I just start calling people. I'm like, give me some word. Give me some truth. What did God tell you today? Maybe it's applicable to me. So God proves himself to Gideon. Judges chapter 7, Gideon and everyone who was with him got up early and camped beside the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many people for me to hand the Midianites over to you. The Midianites, they, like I said, speculate, are over 100,000. Gideon had 22,000. God says, you have too many. I'm not working with that. That's too many people for you to do what I need you to do, or else Israel might brag, I did it myself. God wants the glory. Your life is not about you. Your life is about God's plan for you. We are so self-absorbed and we think that it's all about us, and it's not. God's plan is being laid out, and it has been being laid out for thousands of years. There's a start and the end is coming soon. I don't know when, but we certainly don't have as much time as we've had up until now. We won't fold over. If we've been here, whatever you believe, if you've been here however long, we don't have that much time left. God's plan is being laid out. You can be a part of it, or you can just stand back and let it happen. God says, 22,000, I don't need 22,000 people, because then you think you're going to be tough. You're going to tell everybody you're tough and you're rough and you're strong. And it's not about that. It's about me and what I want to do to show the world. And that is the truth for all of us. It's not just about your circumstance. It's about God revealing himself to the world through your life. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He needs to step on your back. He needs you to give him a boost up, not because he needs your help, but because he wants to allow you to be a part of what he's doing. He didn't need Gideon. If you read in the Old Testament before this story happened, God used to open up the ground and swallow people. God used to shoot fire down and melt cities to the ground and turn disobedient wives into salt and flood everybody and kill everybody but a handful of people and some donkeys and birds. So God doesn't need our help. He wants us. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing. So he says, Gideon, there's too many people. He says, you've got 22,000 people. Go ahead and ask whoever's afraid to go home. So Gideon stands before 22,000 people and says, look, I know you guys aren't afraid because you're tough and you're Marines and that's what we do and the armed forces here and we're going to go and fight and we're going to win because God's with us. So I know none of you guys are afraid, right? Nobody's afraid, but if you were afraid, but I know you're not. If anybody here was afraid, but it's not you guys, it's those other guys. If anybody was afraid, you can go ahead and go on home. And it says, I don't even want to paraphrase it. It says 12,000 of them turned back and 10,000 remained. So 12,000 people says, thanks for the out. We're going. We're terrified. We don't want to die. We want to live another day. So 12,000 people out of fear left and 10,000 remained. And the Lord says to Gideon, there's still too many people. I don't know if Gideon said this for sure, but I would speculate. He'd say, are you sure? Have you seen that group over there? There's 100,000 of them. There's 150,000 of them. Look at where their camels are parked. You can't even see the end of it. And there's only 10,000 of us. And God's like, yeah. And Gideon says, yeah. And God says, yeah, there's too many. Take them down to the river and ask everybody to get something to drink. So 10,000, I don't know how 10,000 people go down to a river for a drink, but it says 10,000 of them go down to this river for a drink. And some of them went down and they scooped the water up with their hand and they brought it to their mouth when they got something to drink. And some of them put their mouths straight into the water and sucked up seaweed and tadpoles and mosquito larvae and anything else that was floating in the water there. And God says, there we go. That's how we're going to divide it up. He says, okay. He said, some of them lapped like dogs. Tell the dogs to go home. Tell all the people who put their mouths just straight in the water. Not that there's any sin in that, but that's how he divided it up. So Gideon said, oh, heavens. How many of you guys just put your mouth straight in it? And 9,700 of them said, that's me. You're going home. Yes, I knew being a slob would pay off eventually. So 9,700 of them go home and the 300 are standing. And the word says, God says, now. Now we can show the world my glory. Now I can do what I came here to do. The Lord says to Gideon in verse 7, chapter 7, I will deliver you with the 300 men, the Midianites. God wants the world to know that he can do it. God wants the world to know that he can do it. We cut God off at the pass. He wants to do a miracle in our lives. He wants to do something miraculous. But we tell ourselves, if I just work a little harder, if I put in a few more hours, if I sacrifice time with my friends and family, I can make it happen. And the world says, big deal, you're a workaholic. Big deal, you're smart and you figured it out. Instead of letting God do what he wants to do in our lives, and we say, look what God did. And lives are changed. I brag about God all the time because no one's impressed with me. You brag about yourself and they're like, you got a big head. You brag about God and the world would say, you got a big God. Amen. And that's what the world needs to see in our comings, in our goings, at the bank when we give back, when we're given too much change and we give it back and they say, thanks, what your welcome isn't enough. When they say, thanks, say, I serve a God who would want me to do this. When we don't cut people off, when we don't count how many items are in somebody's grocery basket, 11, 12, 13, this is the express lane. Doesn't he see that sign? It's the express lane. And we have a big Jesus cross around our necklace and a Jesus fish on our car and a Jesus bumper sticker and we're huffing and puffing. This is the express lane. How come somebody doesn't tell them something? Who are we pointing to? Ourselves. And that's why people aren't running into church. Instead of saying, go ahead, do it. When somebody, how many of us have been behind somebody when they come up a dollar, a few cents short? It's quicker for us just to give them our own money than it is to let them figure out, oh, I got to send my son to the car to dig the change out of the ashtray to come back in. And we're like, oh, I'm never going to get home. Instead of here, God bless you. The Almighty wants to bless you. That's who I serve. And he gave it to me, and I'm going to give it to you. God wants the world to see him. That night, the Lord says to Gideon, get up and go into this camp, for I have given it to you. But if you're afraid to go to the camp, take your servant with you. Listen to what they have to say, and you will be strengthened. So him and his servant went to the outpost of the troops who were in the camp. Now the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Quedites had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were innumerable. They were as innumerable as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling his friend about a dream. God says, I'm going to give this to you. We are going to do this. You are going to be victorious because of me. But if you're afraid, take your servant, go to the enemy camp and see what I've got to show you. God's not always going to make it easy. God could have shown him some kind of floating apparition. He could have made fire come out of the ground again or done the water trick, but he didn't. He says, no, this one's going to cost you something. You and your friend, you and your servant, go to the enemy's camp and listen to what's being said. Sometimes we've got to do things that are uncomfortable in order for God to do his will in our lives. So they go down to the enemy's camp, two men versus hundreds of thousands of men, and they're sitting there and they listen. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling his friend about a dream. The Midianite says, listen, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, struck a tent, and it fell. The loaf turned the tent upside down so that it collapsed. I've never been camping with just a group of women because then it would cease to be just a group of women, but I've been camping with men. I've been camping with men here and abroad and out of the country, and I don't know what it is about guys around a campfire, but as soon as we sit down, we start telling stories about when we were kids, about when we were younger, when we were stronger, when we were smarter, when we were richer, when we were poor. And then this one time, and then this one time, and something about that campfire just gets guys' mouths opening up and sharing all kinds of football stories and army stories and fishing stories and just all kinds of stories telling each other. And Gideon walks up on these guys sitting around the campfire, and this guy says, I had a dream. Maybe, this is my speculation, maybe he said, I had a scary dream. And unfortunately, most of us are like, oh, tell us. Because we like to hear scary dreams. Tell me about the scary dream. He said, I had a dream that we were sitting here and a loaf of bread, a terrifying loaf of bread, rolled down the hill and it hit the tent and it knocked it over. And the guys must have been looking at each other and like, you've had too much to drink. Go to bed. Who invited him? What is this guy talking about? You had a dream about a loaf of bread and it hit a tent and it knocked it over? That is the worst story ever. That's not scary. That's not impressive. Go to bed. And one of his friends tells him, verse 14, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has handed the entire Midianite camp over to him. These guys are sitting around telling stories, and one of them says, I got a spooky story. A loaf of bread rolls into the camp and hits the tent. And the other guy says, that's Gideon, that we're going to die. We're all going to die. Now, I don't know where he got that, because I could hear that story 100 times over, and I'd never think, that's God and us dying. It's a loaf of bread. It's somebody who's eaten too many burritos too late at night and needs to go get some rest. But he says that. And for me, that's a sign that we never know. We never know what God is doing in other people's heart. We don't. Father, this is what I need. Father, this is where I need to go. Father, this is what I need to do. And we look around. I don't see it. I don't see it. Nobody's calling me. Nobody's texting me. Nobody's emailing me. I don't see it. We don't know what he's doing in the heart of our neighbor. We don't know what he's doing in the heart of people we haven't seen or spoken to in weeks, months, years. Somebody asked me last night how I ended up here, and it was from a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend. I told someone, I'm back, I'm doing this, I'll go anywhere, I'll talk to anybody, tell everyone. So he ran into another guy that I went to high school with, and I'm 40, so that was a long time ago. Hey, Johnny D's back out preaching wherever and whenever and however. That's awesome. He said to tell everybody, okay. He saw another friend of mine who I've known for many years, but I haven't physically seen this guy in years. Hey, Johnny D's back at it again. He's out there anywhere, anytime. Okay, great. And then that person sees Todd, and Todd's like, man, we've got a hole. He's like, Johnny will fix it. Years ago, before I had 100 kids, they used to call me Johnny on the spot because I'd have pastors, preachers, teachers here in town call me, hey, I need somebody to preach in an hour. Can you be there? I'm like, well, it's going to take me 45 minutes to get there, but I'm going to run in and get to it. If you're ready for that, I can do it because God can do it. And they would call me the night before. I've got this happening. I've got a camp next week. I've got a men's retreat. Somebody got sick. Somebody fell out. And they're like, how do you do it? I was like, I don't. I'm just loud. I open up. The donkey opens his mouth and God speaks. You don't know what God's doing in someone's heart. Gideon and his 300 men are on the other side of the mountain, and God is working in the Amalekites, in the Midianites' lives through dreams about bread. And he moves on somebody's heart and says, share your dream. And he talks about some crazy loaf of bread, and another guy interprets it. That's God. We're all going to die. We don't know. We don't know what God is doing in other people's heart. Give him the benefit of the doubt. He's God. He sees everyone and everything. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp and says, get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you. Now, this is when the crazy story gets crazier. He says, get up. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies and gave each of the men a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a torch. So he says, get up. It's time to fight. He doesn't hand out guns. He doesn't hand out swords, doesn't hand out shields, doesn't hand out M16s, but he starts handing out trumpets. Let's go fight. Okay, so the band is going to lead. That's great. Now what? So then he starts handing out torches. You guys grab a torch. You guys grab a trumpet. And then finally, and I didn't have a water pitcher empty enough, so I brought a pot. So he starts saying, let's go fight. Great, here's a pot, here's a trumpet, here's a torch. What? Are you crazy? Yes, just crazy enough to believe that God's going to do something miraculous. So he hands out a trumpet, and he hands out a torch, and he hands out a pot, and he says, let's go fight. He takes the 300 guys and then tells them something crazy, spread out. What? Spread out. What? Read it for yourself. He says, let's surround them. What kind of plan is that when there's 100,000 of them and 300 of you to spread out? Let's surround them. Logistically, I wouldn't even know how far you would have to be. I can only imagine that you're standing there with your, not your sword, not your shield, not your armor, but your torch and your trumpet and your pot. And you look way over there. Wait a minute. Is that another guy with the, no, that's a firefly, man. Wait. Oh, there he is way over there. And 300 guys surround again. How do you get 300 guys to surround 100,000 guys? It says they surround him. And verse 17, Gideon says, watch me. How do you watch somebody that far away? He says, watch me and do the same. When I come to the outpost of the camp, do as I do. When I and everyone with me blow our trumpets, you blow your trumpets. And then you yell. And then you take your torch in your pot and you throw it on the ground and you say, for God and Gideon. So 300 people surround this camp. And Gideon, let me see if I can do it. Let me see if I can pucker enough to do it. Gideon and his guys surround it. So they surround him and he says, I'm going to blow my trumpet and you blow your trumpet. They blow their trumpet and they take the torch in the pot and they throw it down on the ground. Verse 22, when Gideon's men blew their 300 trumpets, the Lord set the swords of each man in the army against each other. So 300 men surround 100,000 men, and they blow their trumpets, and they wave their torches, and they send their pots crashing to the ground, and the Midianites wake up, and they kill each other. How is that possible? Because God is going to do it. Are you going to be part of it? Or are you going to be one of those people who were afraid and sat at home and heard about it? Are you going to be one of those people who drank the wrong way and got to go home? Or are you going to be a part of it and being able to tell somebody, dude, it was amazing. We thought we were going to fight. We didn't show up with our guns. We didn't show up with our swords. We blew trumpets and waved torches and we made this racket and the guys woke up and they start killing each other. And there's this one guy in the camp screaming, the bread, it's the bread. And everybody starts freaking out and they killed each other. We didn't even have to do it. We just had to chase them down. That is how God operates, cover to cover. Water walking, blood shedding, fish out of the mouth, or coin out of the fish's mouth, pulling, raising up the dead, spitting in people's eyes to heal. Come here, you can't see anything? Come here, I'm gonna spit in your eye. I'm good, I'll just go blind. Drawing in the sand. Telling people your faith has made you heal and that things happen. That's how God operates. That's how Jesus operates, and he wants to do it. God is going to do it. But he's going to do it in a way you never saw it coming. He will use the foolish to confound the wise, because otherwise we pawn it off to chance and circumstance. Oh, it was just a coincidence. No, it was the power of the living God. When God does something miraculous, and I have Christian friends, Bible-believing, I know that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with them, friends. And like, that wasn't God. I'm like, oh, you're going to eat your words one day because we're going to be up in glory. And I'll be like, God, tell them about that one time that you did that thing that was you, and it wasn't the dog, and it wasn't the wind, and it wasn't a bank error, that it was you. Because God is still in the business of doing miracles, because miracles change the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, I boast all the more about my weakness. I love telling people I can't do it. Now, I give it my all, but I love telling people I can't do it. God's going to have to make something happen, because then they're looking for God, not me. I love, it says boasting. It says, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in pressures. I'm not happy. We have 6 children, but my wife had 2 miscarriages. I'm not happy that those babies didn't make it. But I'll boast about it, because what God did in my life through that is amazing and in life-changing. I'm not happy that years ago my house flooded, but I love what God did in that circumstance. I'm not happy when something bad happens. I'm happy when God steps in and is God in the circumstance. So I will take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, and catastrophes. And I prayed years ago. I went over to Asia with a group. Somebody said, do you want to go to Hong Kong? Yeah. Do you have any money? I'm like, no. Well, how are you going to go? I'm like, you didn't ask if I had money. You said, do I want to go? Oh, yeah, I want to go, because you're going to let me preach. Yeah. Do you speak Chinese? No. Do you speak Mandarin? No. So what's your plan? I was all, my plan is to go and for God to show up. So we went over there and we were talking, and I love talking with people from different cultures and different experiences. And that can happen here in town with English speaking people. And I ask them this and that. And this lady over there in Asia says, you know what the difference is between Christians in America and Christians here? I'm like, no, but I'd love to hear your turn on it. I'd love to hear your version of it. And this is her perspective. I'm not saying it's your truth, but I believe there is truth in it. She says the biggest difference between Christians in the United States and the Christians here is we pray for strength instead of deliverance. That changed my life. She says, I stopped asking God, get me out of the circumstance. I started praying, God, make me stronger to make it through and make me into who you want me to be. So Johnny Big Mouth started saying, okay, don't take me out of the circumstance. Teach me something. Show me something. Make me who you want me to be. Boasting, taking pleasure in weakness and insults and catastrophes and persecutions. Last week was week number 50 million on a 50 million week streak of just really hard weeks. And it's hard sometimes when you don't have your spouse's spiritual support in things. It's hard as the head of the household to say, this is what God wants us to do when not everybody is on board. And my wife says, what are we going to do? And I could have just said something short, like, we're just going to pray about it and we'll see. And that would have ended the conversation. But God didn't ask me to say that. God asked me to tell my wife something I don't know that she was ready for, but she was. I told my wife, we have to stop taking the opportunity for God to do something amazing out of his hand. God wants to do something amazing, but if we're like, I'll take that, I'll fix that, I'll pay for that, I'll do that, what have we left him? Traffic lights and headaches, that's what we've left him. God, help me get through this light, help me get through this light, help me get through this traffic light. And God, I've got a headache today, could you fix that? Instead of raising the dead and parting the sea and walking on waters and opening blind eyes. As we close, let me pray with you. Let me pray for you that we as a people understand God is going to do it. And we can be a part of it or we can hear about it. That God wants to do something amazing, but we've got to trust him. He's God. He knows a little more than we do. He has a little larger perspective than we do. And can we consider living like Paul, where he says, I take pleasure in weakness and insults and catastrophes and persecutions and pressures because of Christ, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Father, we come before you today. Father, thank you for stories like Gideon that show to us that you are going to do it, that you want to use us to do it. We just have to let you. We have to give you the opportunity. Father, change the way that we live and the way that we love, the way that we pray. Let us stop asking for deliverance and start asking for strength. And when sickness and danger and persecution and catastrophe happen, let us turn to you and say, your will be done. Teach us something, show us something, turn us into who you want us to be. Father, let us learn from Gideon's life. In Jesus' name, amen.